We read in 2 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7. And let's go back there and look over this passage, especially verse 9, where the lepers who think, well, we might as well die at the hands of our enemies as die from famine, discover that the enemies have fled and they plunder the enemies' tents and food. And then they realise this is not a good thing to be doing. Verse 9 of chapter 7, they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." Well, I prepared this message yesterday afternoon, as the light was failing in my study, I turned to the candles, and I was well and truly wrapped up because there was no heating at all in my study, so I felt like the ministers of old, you know, wrapped up with many layers on, preparing their sermons by flickering candlelight with a dewdrop on their nose and the breath condensing in front of their faces. And that's exactly how it was. Because we've all had this communal experience in the last 2 or 3 days of power cut. And it's been quite an unusual power cut in its length. And it's affected everyone in many different ways. I guess some people have quite enjoyed it. I have spoken to, I know one of you this morning on the way out said, I thought it was quite good fun, having a family waiting on you hand and foot. But that's a perspective probably not so many folk, even the young people, didn't enjoy very much this particular perka. I'm not pretending it's because I couldn't do the hoovering that the power cut was a disappointment. I don't think anyone missed not being able to do the housework. That's not what the problem was, but I think people did miss having hot water, being able to shower, wash in hot water, being able to wash dishes or clothes or do the ironing maybe, having light. Very profound effect that has when you can hardly see what you're doing. And being able to heat our homes. We couldn't heat our homes, many of us. And as we become more and more dependent on electricity and more people get out their old coal fire and put in electric or oil or whatever, which depends on electricity to pump the hot water, a power cut finds us cold. And it was difficult to boil water, difficult even to make a cup of tea. Very difficult to cook, unless you were fortunate enough to have a gas hob. Of course, food was going off. The smell on the fridge after the second day began to get a bit strong. And maybe you lost contents in your freezer as well. And then, of course, you couldn't watch television. You couldn't listen to the radio, unless you happened to have a battery radio. And even then, the FM was off for quite a bit of the time. And you were starved of information. You couldn't get news. You didn't know what had happened in France, for example, with that dramatic situation that was unfolding there. And disaster of disasters. There was no internet. There was no email. There was no YouTube. There was a famine of Facebook in the land. There was no phone, unless you had a really old phone that didn't require a base unit with power from the mains. If you had that, well, you could still use the phone. But actually, it turned out that people's homes, the more high-tech they were, the more vulnerable they were. You were better, actually, to be old-fashioned over the last couple of days. And of course the mobile phones were off. You couldn't text. And if you were trying to do your work, probably most people couldn't do their normal employment. And I certainly found it very frustrating, because I'd sort of partially prepared a couple of things and they were sitting trapped on my computer. I couldn't get near them. You couldn't go to the shops because the shops were closed because they couldn't power up their tills or provide lighting or heat. And you found yourselves perhaps running out of basic things that you needed. And all of this happened, of course, it generally does, at a time when the weather is at its worst and most unpleasant. And so it precipitates something of a crisis. And you wonder, how did people in the past survive without electricity? The fact is, I guess, that they were geared up in a way that we are not anymore. They were geared up to live without electricity. They didn't miss it because they didn't have it. But we missed it. And for many, it was a very serious and difficult affair. And perhaps that was a Red Cross ambulance. I don't know when passed there, but certainly the Red Cross were out in the area looking up on any who might be needing any support or care, just to show that it was truly a crisis for many people. And coming down through Kyle in the night evening when there was absolutely no lighting, and but the palest of glimmer from one or two homes, it was like being in a ghost town. It was like there'd been some kind of apocalypse and Kyle had been deserted. And just like the people deserted the camp of the Arameans, it was like the people of Kyle had heard the sound of the enemy and fled on the Balmacara Road. There was no one to be seen. And no light to be seen. Dramatic stuff. But it did bring out the best in many people. It brought out the best in families as they supported one another, in neighbours looking out for neighbours, in organisations like the Red Cross. And no doubt the heroism of the electricity engineers. Who must have been, although I haven't heard any direct stories, must have been out in sometimes very unpleasant conditions trying to get the supplies back on, working for long, long hours. And when I was thinking about this and wondering, is there anyone I should go myself and visit and look in on, I went through a list of everyone connected with the congregation. And to my good pleasure, really, I found that every single one had a good network. I thought everyone has got a good network of neighbours and family in the congregation. Anyone, if I felt I should go and see someone, I thought, well, actually, they're not going to be in any need because they've got family and friends around them. And that was a wonderful thing to be able to recognise that. However, it's been a challenging situation, a crisis. And if we look at this passage that we just read, well, there certainly was a crisis here. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 24, there's a siege in Samaria. And verse 25, people have taken refuge in the city only to find that its food has run out. And people are so hungry that they're eating donkeys' heads and they're paying huge amounts of money just to have a donkey's head or to have some seed pods to eat. And again, in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 7, where the lepers say, well, you know, we might as well go and throw ourselves on the mercies of the Aramean army, our enemies, as die here, either inside or outside of the city. Things were that bad. It was a real crisis. Who's to blame for the crisis? Well, in verse 31, the king of Israel seems to blame Elisha. He says, I'm going to kill Elisha. After he hears about this terrible, this horrendous situation where people are eating their own children, he says, I'm going to take Elisha's head off his shoulders today. Who Who's to blame? That's often what happens, isn't it? When there's a crisis, people say, there's someone to blame for this. Who's to blame for the power cuts? Who is to blame? Was it the government? Government's usually to blame for everything, aren't they? Was it the government? Was it the power companies? Interestingly, I spoke to someone yesterday who's a former employee of the whatever Scottish and Southern or Hydroelectric or whatever, and he blamed lack of investment, that the engineers were not being allowed to properly secure the lines to the poles anymore, and weren't using as strong equipment and so on to do so. So maybe it's the power company's fault, or maybe it's power company's fault or the government's fault for not paying to have the lines put underground so that they wouldn't be vulnerable to bad weather. Whose fault is it? Is it God's fault? That's what the king of Israel seems to think about his crisis. It's God's fault, so I'll kill Elisha, the prophet of God. When we ask the question, who's to blame? We're always implying that it's a bad thing. Is the power cut a bad thing? What if it has good results? It could be, for example, when people were threatening dire emergencies this winter of outages across the whole country of power because there wasn't sufficient supply capacity. Maybe we saved the country from going into darkness by taking 70,000 consumers off the grid for a couple of days. Who knows? Maybe in the situation people were reconciled to one another. People had to come close and support one another who normally didn't. Maybe in the situation, in the darkness, someone turned to God in our community. We don't know that, but it's possible that good can come. Maybe it is a time when we discovered something of our own addictions, as we found what we were feeling withdrawals from. And I know a lot of people were sensing a sense of withdrawal from things that they're normally habitually addicted to, things that they couldn't get hold of, whether it was through electronic media or otherwise, so that we can maybe recognize their addictions and deal with them. There may be lots of positive benefits. The benefits of seeing community at work and families come closer. There's no doubt lots of good things about the perk. The benefit of learning how vulnerable you are so you can take a course of action to protect yourself in the future. Or of seeing your life is a life that can easily be upset and shaken, so that you can seek to build your life in something more permanent, in something spiritually lasting in Christ. It's not necessarily a bad thing, this power cut. In this situation, the crisis brought out not necessarily the best. It often brought out the worst. And the example in verse 28 and 29 of chapter 6 of the two women who made this pact that they would eat each other's sons on successive days is a clear example of when the worst can be brought out of people. And I think, the way that the co-op was being cleared of its stock when it finally did open, people were buying for themselves, perhaps. Sometimes we do just think of ourselves in the crisis. It can bring out the worst. In this situation as well, God's people were suffering with everyone else. And that's something to recognize too. Verse 32, Elisha's sitting in his house. He's presumably just as hungry as everyone else. There's no food anywhere in Samaria, and they're under siege. He's suffering with everyone else. And that's true. Just because you may be a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to suffer with everyone else. The power goes out for everyone. The storm comes for everyone. And we do not regard being Christians as an insurance policy against hardship or against difficulty. We must recognize that. But while many people in Samaria are panicking, one man is listening to God. they're panicking. For example, in verse 33, the king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? What's the point in bothering with God anymore when I'm suffering like that?" He's getting all cynical, and other people are buying almost inedible things for incredible prices. But one man is listening to God. Well, people are panicking, you know, buying a donkey's head for 80 shekels. I suppose a coat could have done that. There was no tomato soup to be had anywhere yesterday. People tend to have a great regard for Heinz tomato soup. A coat could probably have charged £10 a tin yesterday. Such was the panic with which people were trying to get hold of things like that. But while some people are panicking and saying, "Oh, we've got to get this and we've got to get that," what about listening to God? Elisha is listening to God. He's hearing God's voice, so that although the king's messenger has still not got to the door, Elisha already knows that he's coming. In verse 32, you read that. "And God was speaking in the Parakeet. He was speaking to us. What did you hear from God in the Parakeet? Did you learn something from him about yourself? Did you learn something from him about life? About the circumstances of life? Did you learn something about him? Were you listening? Did you hear his voice?" And of course, we're not pretending to compare our little hardships in the Perka with the horrendous situation in Samaria in this episode in Israel's history. It was massively worse. But what happened? What happened in this story? Well, what happened was that God intervened. If you look at chapter 7, when the lepers decide, "Well, we might as well just go down to the camp of the Arameans, our enemies, and see what happens," when they actually do that, they discover that, verse 6, "The Lord has caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and the great army," and they've panicked. They've said, "The Israelites must have hired the Hittites and the Egyptians, and we're done for now. They're going to come and they'll overwhelm us." So they panic. God intervenes. God solves the problem. When the odds are against Israel, overwhelmingly against Israel, and it looks like the people of Samaria are all going to die, God intervenes. That's when God intervenes. Sometimes, of course, we can fix it ourselves. All we need is the hard graft of some engineers to get the lines back up. Or sometimes the hard graft of a battle, as it occurs often in this time in Israel's history. But when we really haven't got a human solution, God intervenes. That is what I guess we were thinking about this morning. We don't have a righteousness. We can't be good enough to have fellowship with God. God intervenes. He sends us a Savior. He sends us Jesus Christ. We needed a Savior. The crisis was so great that we ourselves couldn't fix it. God sent us Jesus. And the lepers, well, initially, they look after themselves, don't they? They start stashing away food and fortune for themselves. But then something beautiful happens in verse 9. They come to their senses and they realize it's not the right thing to be doing. You know, we know that the Arameans have gone, but the people who are starving back in the city don't know. As they say in verse 9, "This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves." It's beautiful when you come to that point. You see, you've got to tell someone. You've got to celebrate with someone. Like yesterday, when the power came back on. When it came back on in Kyle, I was in a house in Kyle, and the light came on, and the folks I was in the house with, we looked up at the light, and it was just like a miracle, a wonder, a marvel. We just looked up, and I said, "Praise the Lord, you know, it's just fantastic, it was just wonderful," and everyone was very, very happy. It was something to be shared. When it came on in our house, and I was sitting there like Ebenezer Scrooge with my dewdrop on my nose preparing a sermon, we all got together and did a little dance in the hall. PJ and Ali and Margaret and myself, we hugged each other and danced together, if you can picture that. It was a beautiful moment to share together, simple joy. A little later I was down in the co-op myself, and people were talking to strangers, swapping stories about the power cut. Delighted and smiles all over because the lights were back on. A day of good news. Not something to keep to yourself. Now you may have heard this verse, this very verse, preached on with regards to the gospel. I have in the past, I know. We live in a day of good news every day. You know, the power is back on. We're sitting here with light and with heat, with amplification. We've got electricity. And we appreciate it all the more because we were in darkness yesterday and we were cold yesterday. And we were in needs of different kinds yesterday. But the power is back on. But we live in a day of good news with regard to the gospel. Every day is a day of good news. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Every day is a day when the lights are back on in the gospel. And it's not a time for us to be quiet about the good news of Jesus. Something that we've got to share. Something that we've got to rejoice about and let that joy be infectious. And share it with others. I'm not in darkness anymore. The light has come on in the world, in Jesus Christ. The light of the world has come. I myself was once in darkness, but I have come into that light. So this is a day of good news. And it's not for me to keep to myself. And just as those lepers went back to the needy people of their city, Samaria, so we must look around to the needy people of our community. And we share with them on a practical level. But we've got more than that to share. We've got the good news of Jesus. The power is back on. The lights are back on. The light of heaven is shining into the darkness of this world. And we ourselves must be lights in this nation and in this community. On this occasion, the whole nation of Israel rejoiced when they realized that the siege had lifted. And not only that, they were able to go out of the city gates and plunder the camp of the Arameans. And there was so much food left and so much plenty that the food prices returned back to the normal. A seah of flour sold for a shekel and so on. And the food prices returned back to normal. There was plenty once again. The siege had lifted and the crisis had passed. It was a day of good news, a day of great rejoicing for everyone. And so with ourselves tonight. Well, the power may be back on and we're happy for that. But listen, every day is a day when the power's back on. Every day is a day when the lights are on. Every day is a day, even in the midst of power cuts of electricity, every day is a day when we can have light in our lives, when we can rejoice in good news, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And for any of you here tonight, you might be listening and thinking, well, I don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, His light is shining to you tonight. And he is saying to you tonight, come into my light. Come and share in the light that I've shone into this world. And then you too will be able to share that light with others. So we go out from here tonight, glad that the lights are on, glad that there is heat, glad that we know we can go home and boil the kettle up and make a cup of tea. It's all very convenient. But we go home tonight knowing that the light of the world has come into the world. That the light is shining in the darkness. The darkness cannot extinguish it. We go home tonight knowing that there is light for every man and woman and child in this world in Jesus Christ. It's a day of good news. It's something for each one of us to share in our community. Let's be ambassadors of good news. Amen.